We're starting a new sermon series this weekend. It's called Taking New Territory. Taking New Territory, and we're walking through part of the book of Joshua. I've challenged you to try and be here each week for the series, and I've challenged you to invite a friend with you for this sermon series. I've said if you know anyone that's standing on the verge of something new, this would be a good weekend to invite them. You just need to know, I mentioned this last weekend, in the Ray household, we are entering into some new territory. Our youngest son, Matthew, asked me this week, said, "Dad, are you going to tell them that I finished driver's training this week?" And my response was, "No, I'm not going to tell them that, because I told them last week that you were in driver's training, and they know that driver's training doesn't last forever, so they know that you're close to being done." He said, "But are you going to tell them I finished?" So I'm officially telling you, park your cars in the garage and stay off the streets. No, I'm kidding. Matthew, our youngest, our 15-year-old, who just turned 15 on the 1st, our millennial baby, he is driving now. He chauffeured us home from the Secretary of State office on Friday. It was a harrowing experience. No, it was great. He did a great job. So we want to celebrate that he is done. Good job, son. You know, and since you wanted me to talk about you, you need to know there's another part to the story. See, like almost 7 years ago, when Matthew and Malik came to our home, when we adopted them, Matthew took a stick, a little twig, and in his curiosity, he stuck it in the keyhole of the trunk of our 1995 Honda Accord, and it broke. And he was just being curious, but I was like, "What are you doing?" And from that point forward, I could no longer use the keyhole, or I could no longer use the key for the trunk. I always had to use the remote. Matthew has come a long way. Like now I can hand him the keys, and I don't have to say, "Matthew, this is what goes into the key slot." Matthew knows. He has been trained well. So, son, you can even drive us home from church today, all right? Even with all the snow. Now, you might think I'm being a cruel parent. He's got to learn somehow. Right? Got to learn how to drive through the Michigan weather somehow. All of you all are saying, "I'm making sure I get out the parking lot before they leave." Taking new territory. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, I've entitled the sermon, "Get Ready." You know that anytime God is about to move you into new territory, there's some preparation required. Some of you know last year as a church, we moved into some new territory. We challenged people to run the half and full Grand Rapids Marathon. There's a picture of me. I was one of those people that ran it, and this is at the finish line. So the family's there. I'm smiling, but it's all fake and phony. I was hurting like I've never hurt before in my life. My quads were burning, and around mile 14, I thought I was going to die. Not really die, but I had to start walking and running and walking and running, and but I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again this year. And we had over 70 people that did it, that trained for it and finished. We raised over $66,000 as a church for clean water projects in parts of Africa. All the West Michigan churches that got together to do it raised over $130,000. That provided clean water for nearly 2,800 people in communities in Africa. Isn't that awesome? But I know that in order to complete that race, there was a whole lot of preparation. I mean, there were miles of preparation. Anytime God moves you into new territory, step one is getting ready. And so in the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, we're going to walk through some of the preparation that went into getting ready. Like, we meet the people of Israel literally standing on the verge of moving into this promised land that God has promised to them, this new territory. And so I'm going to dive right into Joshua 1, and then I'll unpack some of the background of the text. So just follow along in the Word of God. Joshua 1, verse 1 begins this way. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west.'" So to set the stage here, if you were reading the Bible and you started with Genesis, you get to the second book in Scripture, you get to Exodus. And in Exodus, you'd very quickly meet a person by the name of Moses, a baby. And Moses grows up to be this man that is what we might call a big dog leader. He's a big dog leader. Like, Moses displayed an intimacy with God and character that was just amazing. He led God's people. He led them out of bondage in Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He listened to God. When the people got disgruntled with God, they got disgruntled with Moses, and vice versa. Moses met with God on the top of a mountain and brought the Ten Commandments down to the people. So Moses left some big shoes to fill. But there came a point along the way when they were in the wilderness where the people had rebelled against God one too many times, and Moses gave in to their rebellion, where God said, "That's it. Moses, you will not enter the promised land." And so Moses passed away. "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's what the text says. You know, if I were to ask some of you, like, what's the best leader that you've ever served under or followed, you'd use terms like, oh, they were selfless, they gave of themselves, they were generous, they always were encouraging, they stuck to their guns, though, and I always knew where they were coming from. Moses was that kind of leader. People would have spoken highly of Moses. But Moses had been grooming Joshua. You know, I could stop right there and ask the question, for you Moseses in the room, you big dog leaders, who's the Joshua that you're grooming? Moses had been grooming Joshua, and so now as they stand on the edge, ready to cross this river, Joshua is being told by God a specific promise. "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Think about the power in that promise. Everywhere you go, I'm going to give it to you. Everywhere you place your foot, you'll be successful. So God has raised up a specific successor, specific leader. He's given them a specific promise that's relevant to this whole community, the people of Israel, and its specific territory. He outlines the territory. If you know that part of the world, we've got an old school map for you here. We'll unpack this more in the weeks to come. But the Mediterranean Sea is on the left, and where the arrow down near the middle of the page starts, that's like where the journey began, where they were about to cross a river there and move into new territory. And God's very specific. From the desert in the south to Mount Lebanon in the north, from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, God, I think, worked then the same way that he works now. He calls specific leaders, makes specific promises to specific communities through specific leaders to inhabit specific territory. Now, you've got to understand, when you read scripture, through our 21st century eyes, we often will look at passages like this and individualize the question. We'll say, "God, what new territory do you have for me?" In fact, if we're honest about it, we tend to individualize it this way. We'll say, "God, you know what new territory I want to move into, so help me move into it this new year." You need to know, when you read these passages, it was more of a communal understanding, right? It wasn't a matter of asking the question, "God, what new territory do you have for me?" It would have been saying, "Lord, what new territory are you leading us into as a nation, as a people?" In other words, if we bring it down to our level as a church, it would be asking the question, "What new territory do you have for us as a church family? Where are you leading us this new year?" Don't get me wrong, there's an individual component to that, a family component, but as you sit here and you listen to the sermons and you sing the songs and you consider yourself a part of this church family, one of the things you can wrestle with is, "Lord, where are you taking our church in the new year?" And so God still, I think, makes specific promises to specific communities through specific leaders to inhabit specific territory. You know, I still remember 5 years ago, this marks the 5-year anniversary, by the way, of me serving as the lead pastor of KCC this weekend. It was 5 years ago. Thanks. I still remember, though, that I felt like this was a calling from God. I wasn't like jumping up and down saying, "Hey, pick me for this job." No, I was sitting there in the front row. I still remember. I was the outreach pastor. I was sitting there at the Christmas Eve service in 2008, and I felt like this nudge from the Lord. 2009 is the year for you to prepare to be a senior pastor. And I was like, "Where did that come from?" And I remember January 20th, 2009, meeting with Pastor Wayne, who had been here for 30 years. He was the founding pastor. He was like Moses, right? And I still remember meeting with him on January 20th, and I shared with him what I thought I heard. And he said, "Kyle, I have no doubt that you're ready, but I wonder if God is calling you now. I wonder if he's releasing me from my call." And I still remember that specific sense of calling. It was so weird that December 31, 2009 was his last day. He wasn't dead. He was moving on to Indiana to start a seminary. But a lot of people use this narrative and said, he's like Moses, you're like Joshua. And I remember thinking, I better get ready. Like, this is a big job with a wonderful congregation of people and a great community to reach out into. And God has new territory for us to take. And I still, every year, wrestle with the question, Lord, where are you taking us as a church family? It's been a good journey, but I know God has more in store. And so I loved one of the specific promises in verse 5 that says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh man, that is like a confidence-building statement if I've ever heard one. And no one will be able to stand against you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God is still saying that to us today. Like, we can have confidence as we take new territory because we know that we don't battle alone. We don't fight alone. That means whatever fight you're walking through, you're not doing it alone. God was reassuring Joshua right here. You won't be alone. You will be walking with me. And God is reassuring you of that today. What that means is that whatever the battle is, you are not walking through it alone. God is with you. This is one of those Emmanuel moments in Scripture. We said Emmanuel means God is with us. This is one of those spots. So if an addiction to alcohol is your fight, you are not battling alone. If it's pornography, you are not battling alone. If it's anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, you are not battling alone. If it's cancer, you are not battling alone. If it's aging parents, you are not battling alone. If it's greed, you are not battling alone. If it's cutting, you are not battling alone. If it's sexual identity or sexual purity, you are not battling alone. If it's the desires of the flesh, you are not battling alone. If it's self-doubt, you are not battling alone. Did I leave anything out? I just need you to know today, church, you are not fighting whatever you're fighting alone. The challenge, though, is we start to believe that we are fighting alone. We think we got to live this self life, right? The self life says, man, I got to figure this thing out because I keep messing up. But there's something about the grace life, God's grace, that says, man, I'm ready to stand with you and walk with you through whatever you're going through. That's what God is saying. The self life says, I'm such a failure. And the grace life says, God is a God not only of second chances, but third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. The self-life says, man, I'm not smart enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not gifted enough. And the grace life understands that because of God's immeasurable grace, God will always give you exactly what you need when God calls you to take a journey. You see, when he makes this promise to Joshua, he doesn't promise him that they won't run into any opposition. He just says, I'll be with you. Whatever you go through, I'll be with you. So here's the thing, as I think about our self-life and the grace life that God's immeasurable grace does in our lives, I think we greatly underestimate the immeasurable grace of God when we act as if his presence in our lives is solely dependent on our behavior. He just said, I will be with you. Same promise to us as he made to Joshua, I'll be with you. It's not contingent on your behavior. It's not dependent on your behavior solely. But the other trap we can fall into is when we start to just take that grace for granted and think we can do whatever we want, and we then greatly underestimate the holiness, the standards of God, when we act as if we can behave however we want because of God's immeasurable grace. You see, our behavior should flow out of our relationship with God, but our relationship with God is not just based on our behavior. If it was, it'd be like this roller coaster. Right? Because many of us, that's the way we live. We have our struggles, we have our challenges, but isn't it good to know that we are not fighting alone? In fact, as we go on in the text, there's a word of exhortation, encouragement there. It says in verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Like, do you think God is trying to drive home a point here? This is the third time now he said it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Oh, I love it. Like, God is emphasizing this point. I'm calling you to take this new territory, and I'm calling you to be strong and courageous. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you the strength and the courage that you need as you move into the new territory. You know, I've been told, and I've said this before, that the experts suggest that by Wednesday morning, you all will have forgotten 95% of what I preached about. Just because of the way information comes at you. You'll hear other Bible studies and devotions and sermons and news stories and all of that. And so I'm not naive to think that you will be able to, like, quote point by point every point of this sermon if I were to see you in the grocery store on Wednesday. But here's the one thing that I really hope you remember from this sermon, from this the meat of this chapter, that if we want to take new territory as a church, as families, as individuals in the new year, I believe God is saying we must be fearless, focused, and faithful. Fearless. He says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because you're going to lead people to inherit what I have for them. Be strong and courageous, and be careful to obey everything that I've shared with Moses. Follow the law. Like, be focused on the word of God. We have more than just the law. We have the whole word of God. This is one of those places in scripture that makes a compelling case for why we need to study it day and night. Before you check your Facebook and your social media in the morning, before you do whatever you do, get into the word of God. Before you lay your head on the pillow at night, why not get into the word of God? Throughout the day, what would it look like to meditate on God's word day and night so that it's always on your lips, so that you can inject truth into any situation? Be focused, be fearless, and then be faithful. He says, don't depart to the right or to the left, but just stay focused. I hope that you'll remember that in this new year. You know, I was talking to someone the other day that just said, thank you, Pastor. I want to thank you for challenging me last year to do a couple things that I wouldn't have done on my own. I said, well, what are those things? He said, well, first of all, you challenged me to run farther than I ever thought I would run in my life. This was a person that signed up to do the half marathon, and they ran, they trained for it, they prepared, they stayed focused, they got a running buddy out of it now from the church family, and so built new friendships and helped raise funds. And they said, I never would have thought that I could do that at the start of last year. But they said, the second thing, is you challenged me to read through the whole Bible in a year. We passed out the one-year Bible reading guide. We did it at the beginning of last year. We did it again at the beginning of this year. If you didn't get one, stop by KCC Central and grab it, or you can get it online. But they said, you know what? For the first time in my life as a 44 or 45-year-old man, I can say that I've read through the whole Bible. And so now when stuff is preached, I know roughly where to find it and where it's found in Scripture. You know, they stayed focused and faithful throughout the year, and stuck to their commitments, and learned and grew from the experience. And I just want to challenge you that if God has something that he wants to move you into, moving you from the comfortable to the uncomfortable, nudging you, prompting you, whatever area it might be in, just be fearless, be focused, and be faithful in the new year. And so the text goes on. It says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, verse 10, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. There it is. Get ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said. So Moses told them something a while ago. He said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. And after that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Just a little history lesson. You might wonder, who are the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? If you were to go back in your Bible to Numbers chapter 32 and 33, you'd see this scene play out. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There was one tribe, Ephraim, that was split in two. Half was Manasseh, half was Ephraim. You can read up on that history in the preceding books. But these 12 tribes were told that they would inherit this land on the other side of the Jordan, this promised land. Now, when Moses led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they kept rebelling and rebelling against God till there came this point where God said, that's it. None of this generation will see the new promised land. Anybody over the age of 20 will die before you move into the promised land. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, as they were there in the wilderness and they got closer to getting into the promised land, there were a couple of the tribes, the Reubenites and the Gadites, that looked at the land. They said, man, this land is fertile. It's nice. It's comfortable here. They said, we don't want to go across the Jordan. Can't this land just be our inheritance? So, some of you know what that's like. God is challenging you to take a step forward, but you're comfortable where you are. And so you can understand, you can relate to the Reubenites and the Gadites. They just wanted to stay where they were. They said, look, we'll build houses here. We'll fortify cities here. Can't we just stay here? And you should have seen Moses' reaction if you read Numbers 32 and 33. Moses says, wait a second. Don't you realize that it was your ancestors who kept rebelling against what God was trying to give them that got us stuck here in the wilderness for 40 years? And now here you are saying you don't want what God has for you? You don't want to take inheritance of the land across the Jordan? Are you trying to incite his anger again? And they said, no. We will help go and fight to take the new land with our brothers and sisters. We'll leave our wives and children here. We'll build up the cities. But when the time comes to take the promised land, we will go with them and help them take possession of the new territory. And so God ended up agreeing. Moses agreed and just said, make sure that when that day comes, you fulfill your promise. I look at this text and I say, you know what? There's a lesson in there for us. These folks, they're being told here by Joshua, remember what your promise was and fulfill it. And I think the lesson for us is that as we move into this new year and we move into new territory, some of you may be comfortable where you are. You may be comfortable. God has already had, he already has you in a sufficient place of challenge. Like, you're like, I can't see any more uncomfortableness that God is going to bring to me this new year. I'll say it this way then. We should either be taking new territory or we should always be helping others take new territory. See, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, their call was to help their brothers take new territory. So for some of you, you are in the place that God needs you to be in. You're walking in your purpose. And so I would challenge you to say, how are you helping others take new territory? For some of you, that's going to mean coming alongside a ministry here. It's going to mean serving in a different way. It means that there's no spectators allowed in the life of the church. Like, there's no more sitting on the sideline. This is the year to step up and say, I'm going to use my gift one way or another to serve and help this church move into the new territory that God has for it. For some of you, that might mean that you're serving with your time or with your talents. For others of you, it's going to mean writing bigger checks, coming alongside a ministry in that way to help fund new territory that the church will move into. For others of you, it'll be stepping up and using your gifts in ways that you've never used before. But there's no more room for spectators or being on the sidelines. You're either taking new territory or you're helping others take new territory. It might be through mentoring. It might be through encouragement. It might be through a new ministry. You've got to listen to God. And so then they answered Joshua, verse 16. Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Isn't it interesting here that the people echo back to Joshua what God has told them? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. They say, you know what? We'll follow you as long as you're strong and courageous. As long as you follow God the way that Moses followed God, we'll listen to you, we'll obey you, we'll follow you. Just keep walking closely with God and be strong and courageous. I'm convinced from the scripture that God's presence, favor, and anointing on the life of a leader will always encourage people to follow that leader into new territory. And so I just need to be transparent with you. You know, ever since moving into this role of lead pastor here at KCC, I realized that I followed a big dog leader in Pastor Wayne Schmidt. Some of you knew him. Some of you have no idea who he is. But he's a great mentor in my life. And he left big shoes to fill. And all I've ever tried to do from day one is just try and listen to the Lord. I just want to be obedient to God. I want to go where God wants us to go. I want to be able to lead this church where God has called this church to go. And I'm rooting for every church in Grand Rapids and around the world. If Christ is at the center, then I want every church to have a leader that's anointed and experiencing God's favor and moving that congregation to where God wants that congregation to go. And I'm just hoping that you'll follow me fearlessly, in a focused way, and faithfully. I was like, man. I was thinking, I got one person on board. I hope that this is a year where you say, you know what, we'll follow you, Kyle. We'll follow the Lord wherever he's leading us through you. We trust that his anointing is on your life. I hope that if there's ever any questions about that, you'll come and talk to me. You know, it's kind of weird. I'll be out, like I was at the YMCA yesterday. That's where the family is working out now, trying to get our fitness on. So, we go to the Y, and the Y is always this interesting place for great ministry opportunities. You know, yesterday I saw a man there from our congregation, and I know his marriage is in trouble, so I was able to say, I'm just praying for you, and I want to encourage you that God's anointing and favor would be on your life and that this would be the year that your marriage would turn around. Saw another young man in the locker room that, he just reached out to me and asked me to pray for him about something that he's really wrestling with. And so we're praying right there in the locker room, and people are kind of looking. But I love the fact that ministry can happen there. But every now and then when I'm out like that, I'll see somebody that's no longer a part of KCC. They've moved on. And it's always like this awkwardness for a second. Like they're wondering, does he know that I'm gone? And I'm thinking, I know that you're gone. Like, I mean, it would have been nice if you talked to me before you left, but no big deal, because here's what I need you to know. If God calls somebody to go to another church, as long as Christ is at the center of that church family, most Christ-centered pastors are going to celebrate. If you listen to the Lord and God nudged you to go, then as long as you go, go following Jesus. And if you're in a church that proclaims Jesus, just don't sit on the sidelines, get involved. And the same is true here. If you're here and this is your home, whether you're a member or not, just get plugged in, because the Lord is going to lead us into new territory. We already know we're going to launch a campus in India this year in April. We already know the work God has called us to in Wyoming. We already know the open door that we have with the public schools in both Kentwood and Wyoming and in other districts. We already know the favor God has given us in this community. And I look forward over the next several weeks to just describe to you some of the new territory I think God has in store for us in this new year. So the question I have for you, the thought I have for you this week, is God calling you to take any new territory in the new year? I'd like to pray about that for you. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you because you are an awesome God. Lord, your hand of favor has been on this church family for 35 years, and we look forward to what you have in store this coming year. So, Lord, we pray that 2015 would be a year of great obedience, great challenge, and great encouragement from you by your Spirit. Lord, help us to follow your lead and not our own. Help us to remember that this is your church, not our church, Lord, and we want your will to be done. And Lord, I pray for every family, every individual, Lord, that is listening for your voice this year. I pray especially for those now that have listened to your voice with respect to baptism, that are going to be baptized today. And God, I just pray that you would continue to lead them and guide them in the coming days. And I pray that this would just be the beginning of vibrant spiritual transformation in the life of this church family in the coming days. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.